Now, you may not believe that. You can believe the truth, and that is the truth, or you can believe a lie, that he does not love you, right? That is your choice. But the truth is, he does. Far more than you'll ever know. I love that music. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy, a love that is unmeasurable, unfathomable, undescribable. It is so great. It is so awesome. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience. Just your patience with me alone is a miracle. Just to do it with all of us, I can't even get my hands around that. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your long suffering. Lord, I pray this morning that we would honor you in our thoughts, in our mind. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be tuned to your word, that we would allow your spirit to have his way in our lives. So, Father, help us to be focused on you. Help us to be sensitive to your leading. And may you be honored and glorified. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An old sailor repeatedly got lost at sea. So his friends gave him a nice compass to install in his boat. Sometime later, the old sailor went out to sea again. And this time, of course, he has the compass with him. But as usual, he became hopelessly confused and was unable to find his way home. Finally, he was again rescued by his friends. Disgruntled with him, they asked, "Why didn't you use the compass we gave you?" "I couldn't. I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it kept on pointing southeast." The old man was so certain he knew where he should be going that he stubbornly ignored the guidance of the compass. In other words, he thought he was right in his own eyes, but he was all wrong. We're now entering the last section of Judges. And we are no longer focused on a judge. Instead, the focus has shifted to a few individuals and their impact on others during this dark period of Israelite history. This morning, we're going to tackle Judges chapter 17 and chapter 18, because chapter 17 really serves as background information for chapter 18. So they really go together. Now, it's also important to note that the remaining chapters in Judges may not be in chronological order. So stories, these future stories could have occurred any time during this dark period of Israelite history. Bible scholars suggest that our story for this morning may best fit shortly after chapter 3. Okay? So let's just keep that in mind just to make sure we keep things in context. So let's get started. Chapter 17, verse 1. Everybody there? Judges 17, verse 1. "Now there was a man from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, 'The 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, Behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. Our story begins with the introduction of a man named Micah. Micah had stolen 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother. A fortune in those days, so we can assume that this family was fairly wealthy. When Micah heard his mother utter a curse against the unknown thief, out of fear, Micah confessed that he took her silver. Superstition had it that a parental curse was some serious business and was greatly to be feared. Right, Travis? As a reward for his honesty, his mother neutralizes the curse with a blessing by saying, blessed be my son by the Lord. In those days, a blessing was believed to cancel out a curse. Okay? So, from our initial impression, it seems like a sweet moment where a man is feeling guilty from stealing from his mama. So sweet. Coming clean and then receiving his mother's gracious forgiveness. It leaves you with a warm and fuzzy feeling, doesn't it? I know I feel warm and fuzzy right now. Or that could be the chili. I'm not really sure. But let's continue with this sweet and tender moment. Verse 3. He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you. So when he returned the silver to his mother, his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine. And he made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons, so that he might become his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You've heard me say that countless times thus far in Judges. So what just happened here? Mother seemed to be devoted to the Lord. She mentions his name. So we were expecting something positive to occur, right? But instead, she gives a portion of the silver back to her thieving son to make a graven image, which is a wooden object which is covered with silver, and a molten image which is made of solid silver. And these were placed in a homemade shrine that Micah had set up on his property. We're also told that Micah made an ephod, which is a priestly vest, and he had other idols in his possession as well, all of which were clear violations of the commands of God as given through Moses. But that's not all. Then Micah ignored the Levitical priesthood and installed one of his own sons, who was not a Levite, as the priest for his homemade shrine. Now, it would seem that Micah and his mother were sincere in their beliefs, but they were sincerely wrong. They blended the worship of the one true God with bits and pieces from the pagan world until they came up with a religion that seemed right to them. When I read this passage, the first thing I thought of was something that Paul said later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when describing the moral and the spiritual decay of humanity in the last days. And just so you know, we are in the last days, okay? Anyway, in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said that the people in the last days would be holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Now, what does that mean? There will be those who profess to know God, who have an outward likeness or appearance of godliness, but they do not necessarily possess a genuine relationship with the Lord. People in the last days will go through the motions of religion and spirituality, all the while refusing to trust and depend upon Christ and to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel to transform their lives. Like Micah and his mother, they may be sincere. They may have the appearance of godliness. They may look spiritual, but they are not biblical. Here's a little example of just how spiritual but unbiblical our society has become these days. Have you noticed the number of paranormal shows that are on TV these days? You can turn on almost any television channel, I think maybe except for the Weather Channel and the Cooking Channel, on any given day and find a paranormal show. And these people will name the name of Jesus. They will wear crosses around their neck, and then they will pull out a Ouija board, hold a seance, consult a medium, and supposedly talk to the dead. What does the Bible say about that? Here is some pretty straightforward direction from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 through 12. And it reads, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who uses divination." In other words, that's a person who predicts the future. "One who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For so whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord." That's just one passage. There are others. These activities were strictly forbidden by God because they were a doorway into the occult. But many people today who call themselves Christians are involved in these very same activities. They are spiritual, but they are not biblical. And there is a difference. Now, there's one more thing I want to point out before we go on. Micah was from the territory of Ephraim. We read that, right? He was from the territory of Ephraim. And in Ephraim was the city of Shiloh. And at that time, the tabernacle of the Lord was in Shiloh. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was at. This is where the Levitical priests would be performing their duties of worship before God. This is where all the Israelites were to come to worship the Lord and to give their offerings and to make their sacrifices before the Lord. Micah was living fairly close to the tabernacle. But instead of worshiping the Lord at Shiloh, as he should have, it seems that Micah preferred to worship God on his own terms, in his own shrine. And he made worship of God a matter of convenience. A matter of convenience. I'm a fan of conveniences, just like most Americans are, which is why we have convenience stores, right? And microwave ovens and remotes for our TVs. I like conveniences. There is nothing wrong with that. But sometimes following Christ is anything but convenient. Sometimes our commitment to Christ involves inconveniences and discomfort, as the road we are called to travel can be very hard and very rocky and demanding at times. Convenience tells you to go to the right or go to the left or just stay at home if it is comfortable for you, if it makes life easier for you. But commitment to the Lord tells you, do not stray from God's word and do not wander off the path, even though it may be difficult and rocky and uncomfortable and inconvenient. Micah had turned his worship of God into a matter of convenience as he sought an easy way to worship by staying at home and following his own religious rituals. Okay, let's go to verse 7, because the scene now shifts to a new character in our story. Verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to stay wherever I find a place." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your maintenance." We're told that a Levite from Bethlehem, who had apparently been living amongst the tribe of Judah, is wandering around looking for something. And although we are not told his name here until the end, his name is Jonathan. Okay? Well, Jonathan has this chance encounter with Micah. And Micah offers him the job of being the priest at his do-it-yourself shrine. I suspect Micah believed that having a Levite priest on site instead of his lame son would give some legitimacy to his man-made shrine. Now, we know that any Levite who knows the word of God would know that Micah had broken God's law by possessing his religious items. And any Levite would know that the only authorized place to worship the Lord was at the tabernacle in Shiloh. Surely, Jonathan is going to refuse his offer and set him straight, like any good Levite would do, right? Verse 11. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite priest." Surprisingly, Jonathan agrees to be his priest. And as a result, Jonathan does not serve in the name of the Lord. Jonathan serves in the name of Micah. Jonathan is just as wrong as Micah. And just to give you some idea of how far these people have fallen from God, Jonathan is the grandson of Moses. Jonathan is the grandson of Moses. That's how bad it has gotten. But the plot thickens. This is like a soap opera. The plot thickens. Judges chapter 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king of Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. Now, wait a minute. Hold your horses here. Why is the tribe of Dan seeking territory when we know God already allotted to them the land of their inheritance? That occurred under Joshua because they did not obey God and drive out the Amorites from the territory they had been given in the promised land. If you recall back in Judges chapter 1, it was the tribe of Dan who was chased out of their assigned territory by the Amorites, and they headed for the hills. Now they want to go somewhere else, someplace other than where God had chosen for them. And they're going to have to go to a territory in the promised land that's already allotted to another tribe. Verse 2. So the sons of Dan sent from their family five men out of the whole number, valiant men from Zora and Eshtol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, go search the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned aside there and said to him, who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here? He said to them, thus and so has Micah done to me. And he has hired me, and I have become his priest. They said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous. The priest said to them, go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval. So five scouts set out to explore some new land to settle in. And as they are making their way, they entered the land of Ephraim, and go figure, they find themselves at Micah's bed and breakfast and shrine. And to everyone's surprise, the scouts recognize the accent of Jonathan. The scouts begin to question Jonathan as to why he was there. And Jonathan explained that he was hired as a priest for Micah. Then the scouts asked if their journey would be a success. They want God's favor while they are disobeying him and seeking territory somewhere else. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Well, Jonathan quickly replies that they had the Lord's approval. They didn't. I suspect that Jonathan knew exactly what they wanted to hear, and guess what? He told them exactly what they wanted to hear. The scouts departed and headed to Laish, which was at the most northern part of the Promised Land. The scouts spied out the land, and they were excited about it. Plus, it seemed to be easy pickings because the people were quiet and peaceful and unsuspecting. So they returned to the tribe and reported their positive findings, and they decided to go up and take the land. So the tribe of Dan, with 600 armed warriors, set out for Laish. And they came to Micah's bed and breakfast and shrine again. The scouts entered the shrine, stole all of the religious items that belonged to Micah, and since Jonathan's words seemed true to them, and they believed that he had access to God, they offered him a promotion to be the priest of the entire tribe of Dan. Jonathan happily accepts and takes off with this tribe. This is a soap opera, I'm telling you. A little later, it gets better. A little later, Micah returns home and realizes his religious items were stolen and his priest is gone. So he assembles some boys from the hood and they catch up with this much larger tribe of 600 armed warriors. And look at what Micah says to them in verse 24 of chapter 18. This is such a comical verse. Verse 24. He said, speaking of Micah, "You have taken away my gods which I have made. And the priests have gone away. And what do I have besides?" The more I read this, the more ridiculous it sounds. I'm going to be sarcastic, so just bear with me. I'm going to be sarcastic here for a moment. I guess if you're going to make your own gods, then you should be responsible to keep track of them, right? I mean, we don't want our gods getting lost or stolen, do we? No, of course not. I mean, you can't expect a man-made God to care for itself. Why in the world would you expect this man-made God to take care of you? Yeah, it's ridiculous. Aren't you glad that we serve a Lord who made us, who watches over us, who loves us, and cares for us? Quite frankly, in my opinion, Micah had nothing to begin with, and he lost nothing when he returned home empty-handed. We're told that the tribe of Dan continued north and came to the city of Laish, killed all the people in it, and burned the city with fire. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. But it goes from bad to worse. Look at verse 29. They called the name of the city Dan. Very creative. Very, very creative. We're just going to call it Dan. Okay? Let's call it. After the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. The sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven images. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, which is also translated Moses, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of their captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Not only did the tribe of Dan take the idols from Micah, they set up their own shrine for themselves in their new city called Dan. Even though the tabernacle of God was in Shiloh. We're also told that Jonathan and later his sons would serve as the priests. Now let's fast forward about 400 years. Okay, we're into 1 Kings territory now. Okay, about 400 years. There came a time when the promised land was split into two kingdoms. Okay, the southern kingdom was called Judah, and it was comprised of two tribes. The northern kingdom was called Israel, which was comprised of the other 10 tribes, right? Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom. And he didn't want his people to go down to Shiloh to worship God because it was in the southern kingdom. So in spite of God's word, the king set up two main worship centers. Each with their own golden calf. Okay. One in the city of Bethel, and the other, you guessed it, in the city of Dan. And the people of Dan led Israel into idolatry and pagan worship. And unbeknownst to them, there would be far, far reaching consequences. Turn with me to Revelation. It's not Revelations, plural. It's the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 through 8. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 through 8. And I'm going to show you what I mean. Everybody there? It's the very last book in the Bible, in the New Testament. Very last one. In this passage, we find the reference to the 144,000 who are the chosen ones from the 12 tribes of Israel that God uses to share his message during the time of tribulation. Okay? These are not Jehovah Witnesses as they claim. Okay? These are Jewish evangelists. Okay? That's what these are. Jewish Billy Grahams. Is everybody there? What do you notice in that passage? The tribe of Dan is missing. They're gone. One of the half-tribes of Joseph's sons has replaced the tribe of Dan. They led God's people astray. They led them into idolatry. They did not follow the word of God. Pretty serious consequence, wasn't it? Imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. Okay? So he says to you and the other trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave. And while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I am away. I'll write you regularly. When I do, I will instruct you in what you should do from now until I return from this trip. Everyone agrees. He leaves and stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and concerns. Finally, he returns. He walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything is in a mess. Weeds are flourishing in the flower beds. Windows broken across the front of the building. The receptionist at the front desk sleeping. Loud music roaring through several offices. and two or three people engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls everyone together and with a frown asks, "What happened? Didn't you get my letters?" You say, "Oh, yeah, sure. We got all of your letters. We've bound them in a book. And some of us have memorized them. In fact, we have a letter study every Sunday." You know, those were some really great letters. I think the president would then ask, "But what did you do about my instructions?" And no doubt the employees would respond, "Do? Well, nothing. But we read every one." We are God's people. And God's will for our lives is expressed in God's word. God's desire is that we would know his word so that we will follow his will, which is ultimately the very best for us. Yes, obedience can seem difficult. And sometimes it may be uncomfortable and inconvenient. But if we're truly going to be people of the Word, of God's Word, then we can't be like Micah and John and Dan. We actually need to trust what God tells us in his word, and then follow it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us clear instructions. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us stories of people who, in many respects, are just like us, and how your word allows us to see your interactions with these people. Your word reveals who you are, but it also reveals who we are, which isn't always a positive thing. Thank you for your word. And Father, I pray this morning that your word is permeating through us. Lord, I pray that that your word would take hold of us. It would cause us to examine ourselves, to determine, Lord, if our worship is just like that of Micah's, a worship of convenience instead of commitment. Father, give us a passion for you. Give us a love for you. Give us a zeal for you and your word. Let it become real in our lives, Father. Help us, Father, to live our lives in such a way that they bring honor and glory to you. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite the worship team to come on up. I've been loving this study in Judges. And although oftentimes they seem very despicable, right? Some of the characters there. the truth be said, I'm so much like them. I'm so much like Micah and John and Dan. But I thank God for the cross, right? Thank Him for the cross. We have absolutely no hope at all. At all without Jesus and what He did. He paid a sin debt that He did not owe because we had a sin debt that we could not pay. Right? You've heard that before. Nothing new. Hope the Lord's moved in your heart this morning. I hope that you feel free, that you can respond to Him any way you see fit. That you feel free here to respond to Him anyway. Just let Him have His way in your life, in your heart. If you need someone to pray with, I'd love to pray with you. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you. But most importantly, if you don't know Jesus, I'd like to tell you about Him. That's so important. So important. And Larry. Please be seated. So you can see we have Lord's Supper this morning. I can go ahead and invite the servers to come on up. You go ahead and prepare. This is a reminder of how much we are loved, of just how much we are forgiven, and how we are welcomed into the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? That's what this is. It's a reminder. The night that Jesus was betrayed, and He knew He was going to be betrayed. He knew it. He had one last time with his disciples. As they were sharing the Passover. And then Jesus changes the rules on them, the symbology of what that meant. And Jesus said, "You see this bread? This is my body that will be broken for you." That's what He said. "This is my body that will be broken for you." And then He said, "And you see this cup, this wine, this juice represents my blood. It represents the new covenant, not the old covenant, but the new covenant. A covenant is ratified in blood. It gives it its power. The blood represents the new covenant, whereby we are reconciled with God by faith in Christ." That's the new covenant. Not by works of the law, but by Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this reminder to us. We forget when life gets hard, when we're walking those narrow roads, those curvy roads, those hard roads, those rocky roads that you've called us to walk. Sometimes we forget that we are loved, we are forgiven, and we are welcomed. Thank you, Lord God, that you give us this ordinance that we can remember those gospel, biblical truths. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead. And Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body. Eat. May we do likewise." Then Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood. Drink all of it. May we do likewise."